Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
Message is entitled Shine. What have we been covering in Philippians? We covered chapter 1. We talked about Paul and his relationship with the Philippian believers. They were unique out of all the churches that Paul helped start. They seemed to have a special place in Paul's heart just because of their partnership, or the Greek word is koinonia. It talks about a rich fellowship. Okay, it's more than just hang out at somebody's house kind of fellowship, but it's the fellowship that people experience when they go through good times and difficult times together. There's a bond that's formed, a camaraderie that is formed, and that is that kind of word koinonia, that what you get to is that there's that rich fellowship that develops and happens as people work together. We know that the Philippians were very involved in the ministry of Paul. Even after he left Philippi, they continued to support him with their giving. They continued to pray for him as he went from place to place. And now when he's in prison, they have sent representatives there to help with Paul's needs, take care of his needs, maybe provide some provisions. Maybe it was a blanket to keep him warm, a pillow for his head. We don't know, maybe some new clothes, things that would be necessary for him in prison. So they took care of him. And so there's that deep fellowship. So we talked about that. We talked about him advancing the gospel. For Paul says, you know, for to me to live is Christ, to live the life of Christ, to die would be gain. He says, man, to go into God's presence, that wouldn't be such a bad thing. But he says, it's more important that I stay and continue the work that God has called me to do. Last week we talked about Christ's humility and the hymn that is found in chapter 2. It's usually set apart in your Bible there, verses 5 through 11. And that was a hymn that they knew during their day and age when the book of Philippians was written. But it talks about the incarnation of Christ, when Christ became flesh, okay? And that word I saw, the carnesia. Am I saying it right, Jaira? How would I say it? The grocery, it's a grocery store, but I bet it's a meat market. Yes, okay. Go with her translation, her pronunciation. But is that a meat market? Yes, so the carna there. So when we talk about the incarnation, it talks about when God, who is spirit, became flesh, okay? That's where that word incarnation comes from, see? It's kind of interesting just to get into where words come from, especially in English, all right? So that's where we have come. We're finishing up chapter 2 for the most part today. And it's maybe entitled in your Bible, Shine Like Stars, okay? So let's read verses 12 through 13, and then we'll pray. It says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my apps, in my presence, okay? If you're a parent with a child, they typically will obey in your presence, but when you are out of the house, that is a different, right? That's different, right? When mom and dad are gone, will they obey? He says, you've obeyed me in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to do his will and to act accordingly to his purpose. Father, we ask the blessing over your word. I pray you would take it and apply it to our hearts. And we give you the thanks and the praise. Your name we ask. Amen. The first principle that I see in these verses, and it's in your notes here, is to work the truth of God's word into your life. Work the truth of God's word into your life. Now, some theologians and scholars have issues with this phrase that Paul uses where he says, work out your salvation. He is not calling us to works, okay? What I mean by that is your works aren't part of your salvation. They are a fruit of your salvation. I am not saved by my works. I'm not saved because I come to church, because I am baptized, because I give to the poor. I am not saved by those things. I am saved by grace and faith. Now, works are an outflow of my life. As God changes and transforms me, good works should flow from my life. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, that is a fruit of my life. It is not something I do. Now, when sometimes people come to church, they think, you know what, I could never be a Christian. I couldn't do all those things. And what they're saying is, if I become a Christian, I have to do all these works without the relationship and being transformed by God. God, if that's what people think of church, they got it totally backwards. We are to come into a place, to a fellowship, into the church of God, where God can change and transform us. The fruit then flows out of that. If we get the cart before the horse, we're no different than any other club or organization out there. But he says, work out the truth of God's word into your life. Now, when I thought about this, God's word is truth, okay? And there's a lot of truths in God's word. But I have to work those out within my own life. Now, to illustrate that, how many have ever seasoned a good steak before? Right? Okay? And so we may put some salt and pepper on there, maybe some Lowry seasoning salt. Maybe you have your own mixture you put in there. Now, if you put it on there and throw it on the grill, those spices are mainly going to stay on the surface, right? As it cooks, it's going to get a little bit into the meat a little bit. But it wouldn't be as good as if you, a day or two or 3 days ahead of time, you do what? You put those seasonings on there, right? And maybe even rub it in there a little bit. Get it into the grain of the meat, and you let it sit. What's going to happen? Those spices are going to marinate, and they're going to soak through that whole piece of meat. Now you have a good steak. Okay? Because it's worked its way in to that meat. And the truths of God's word, a lot of times, are like the seasonings on a steak that many times they can just sit on the surface and never impact or touch our life. But what he is saying is work those truths into your life. Come to know what that means within your life. Apply it to your life. Through trial and error and experience, learn how to incorporate those truths into your life. Just don't let them lay on the surface. Allow them to change and transform your life. Now, let's illustrate that a little bit further. One of the things Paul deals with that is mentioned at least 10 or 12 times in the book of Philippians is the word joy. And if you go with joy, rejoice, comes up a lot in those four chapters. Now, Paul's in prison, okay? And he's talking about joy and rejoicing. He probably was dealing with that a little bit. The Scripture says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Paul calls us to, in Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. That is the truth of God's word. Okay? The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Now, I can know that the joy of the Lord is my strength. And I can get into a week that is just really, really crummy. Okay? Yeah, I know none of you have ever had that. Truth of God's word, crummy week. How do I get to the place where I am living in the joy of the Lord? Because we got the truth here, but how do I work that into my life where I'm living that out in my life? How are you going to work it out? Now, I wish there was just a blueprint that I can say, do this, do this, and do this. Okay? There is some of that. But we're each different. What works for Karen might not work for Aaliyah. What works for Jill may not work for Dwayne. We all have to find out, how are we going to work the truth of God's word into my life? How can I rejoice in the Lord always? Do I want to begin my day with praising God? And focusing upon Him, that'd be maybe a good way we can incorporate as I begin my day, remind myself who God is, spend time in His Word and prayer so that I'm living in His strength and not my own. Okay? So that joy is there. But we have to wrestle with those truths until we get to the place where I am living what Scripture says that I should be living. We have to work out our salvation within our own lives. And we have to wrestle. We're going to... You know, are we going to fail? Probably. Okay? All right? We fail at a lot of things in life. And if If you're one of those people that quits after you fail one time, then you're not going to go many places. Okay? We have to work through things. And our Christian walk is one of those things. Another area would maybe I'm going to bring it up, prayer and fasting, because we're talking about that. You think, man, I've tried that, or I've tried prayer, and I'm just not getting into groove. You know, I get going, and I go like 3-4 days in a row where I begin my day with prayer, and all of a sudden life happens. And then I forget about it again. Find out how you can incorporate prayer in your life and make it a valuable part of your life. Maybe you're a morning person, okay? And that works for you. Maybe you're an evening person, and that's the time you can just really unwind and open up God's Word and pray. Or maybe over your lunch break. I don't know. But find a system. Find a way that you can incorporate that prayer and fasting into your life. Don't say, hey, I just tried it once and gave up on it. But incorporate the truth of God's Word into your life and figure out, how am I going to wrestle with it so I get the truth so it affects my life? Because if that truth just stays on the surface, you're going to come to church and leave the same way you came. You're going to come to God and you're going to be no different than the person that's living on the street or that doesn't come to church, that doesn't have God in your life. You're going to be like that steak where the seasoning is just on top and it hasn't permeated through. And when people take a bite of your life, they're going to say, there's no difference in their life than it is to mine. Instead, they should take a bite of your life and say, wow, there's something unique about that. What's in your life that I don't have? Right? That's what we do, right? If we like a recipe or something, man, that was a good steak. That was a good dessert. How'd you make it? And see, people will begin asking you about your Christian walk and say, what do you have that I don't have? How do you have that joy in your life? Man, you're going through a lot of crummy stuff right now. How can you be happy? How can you be rejoicing? Wow, what an open door just to share Christ with people. But see, if you haven't worked the truth of God's Word into your life, you're not going to have that change in your life. Work the truth of God's Word into your life. He says, work out your salvation. He is not saying, I can earn my salvation through works. What he is saying is that we work that through our life to be changed and transformed, the truth of God's Word. All right, what else does he say? You're going to love this one. Verse 14. Do nothing without, you say it, murmuring, complaining, or arguing. All right. Now, did Paul have something to murmur, complain about? Being in jail, wouldn't that give you just a little, you know, isn't that a valid excuse to murmur and complain? I think so. And maybe the Philippians were going through a rough time as well. Maybe they were complaining that Paul was in prison. And Paul says, do nothing out of complaining or arguing. Complaining would be more just kind of like I have my own little soapbox pity party. Okay? We invite everybody to it. Arguing would be when things get tough, instead of pulling together, we begin to kind of get on each other, right? And that happens. Paul tells the church, he's not telling the world, he's telling the believers in Philippi to avoid complaining and arguing. Paul had every reason to. His living conditions probably were not the best. He was confined. He couldn't go where he wanted to go. He was confined to a prison. People were saying bad things about him. People were taking advantage of his misfortune. He talks about that in chapter 1, right? We went over that. So he had every reason to complain, yet in 4 chapters Paul mentions rejoice over 10 times, and he even refers to joy even more than that, to rejoice. Paul wasn't, and here again I think he learned to work out his own salvation. Do you think there were times that Paul had complained? I think so. And I think after a while he realized, you know what, that complaining and arguing got me absolutely nowhere. It didn't change my circumstances. It got me nowhere. The only way that he could find victory in his life is he realized, you know what, through my trials, through my difficulties, through my sufferings, as I rejoice in the Lord, his joy comes into my life. He's not just saying this truth flippantly. It's one that he had worked out within his own life. He was shipwrecked. He was, you know, people threw stones at him and left him for dead. He had to run from city to city at times and escape for his life. There's times he had plenty, but at times he says, man, I'm just barely surviving. And now he's in prison, falsely accused. He had learned to work the truth of God's word in his life in this key of rejoicing. To rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. That's Philippians chapter 4. He says, do nothing out of arguing and complaining. It just doesn't go anywhere. When you complain and argue, you only what? You actually make things worse, I think. Instead, when you feel that, you know what, life's not going well, you wake up that morning and it's just kind of like, ugh. The best thing you can do is begin thanking God for what's right. And you have something right happening in your life. I can guarantee it. If you're breathing, you thank God for that breath of life. If you have family and friends, you thank God for that. Okay? We've been studying the book of Jeremiah. There was times that he didn't have a lot to be thankful for. But he thanked God for the things that were important and that he did have. You begin thanking God for that I'm saved. Wow. Okay? Start off with the things that are right. And before you know it, your attitude's going to change. It all depends on what you focus on. And you think, well, that's just positive thinking. Well, it's going back to we focus on what's right with our life and to focus on God and that he's in control. Amen? You're a little quiet. You're not rejoicing. Amen?
Amen.
All right, okay. Let that sink in. Paul learned that secret, and he lived it every day. I don't think Paul was perfect, and I'm sure he had his days where he hung his head. He was discouraged. But in the Philippian jail, you'll see this in Acts, Paul's first time going to Philippi, lie to get saved, think great things are happening, but all of a sudden now there's this lady that's following him around, and she's saying, oh, this is Paul and Silas, they're servants of God, and Paul realizes it's a demonic spirit, and he casts out this spirit out of this woman. Well, she was a servant, and her owners made money off of her because she could tell the future. This demonic spirit helped her to tell the future. Well, that demonic spirit left, and guess what? She no longer could tell the future. They weren't very happy. And so they get the police, the public authorities riled up. They arrest Paul, falsely accuse Paul and Silas. So they find themselves in the Philippian jail, and they're in shackles, they're in chains. And what are they doing in the middle of the night? Praising God. They're singing hymns, they're singing songs. And as they're doing, what happens? There's an earthquake. The walls shake. Their chains fall off. The prisoner, the jailer thinks he's ready to kill himself because he realizes if the prisoners escape, he might as well do what his boss will do. And they say, hey, we're all here. And that jailer and all his family get saved that night. Why? Because Paul did not become discouraged. He rejoiced and praised, even in difficult circumstances. They praise God, and through that, they are set free. A jailer and his family are saved. There's a testimony that goes out in all of Philippi because they learn to rejoice in the Lord always and to rejoice. All right. So avoid complaining and arguing. Thirdly, verse 15. We can find it here. All right. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and a depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run in vain or labor for nothing. The third thing is to be blameless and pure in a crooked and perverse generation. So be blameless and pure. Whenever I think about that, the picture that came to my mind is when I go to Menards and I'm buying 2x4s, okay? I just don't go to the pile and throw them onto my cart. What do? I grab each board and I look down it, and some of them are straight. I put that one on my cart, but there's some of them that go, that's crooked, okay? All right, we live in a crooked world. And God is looking for those that are blameless and pure, without blemish, without spot, is what those words mean. That somebody could look at your life and they could look at Joanne's life and just go from page to page over the video of her life and say, you know what? There's nothing against her. Now, I know nobody wants us, God, to do that, right? But he sees it all, right? He sees what we do in public. He sees what we do when nobody else is around. He sees what we do on the internet. He sees what we listen to and what we watch. God sees it all. And he says, you know what? You are to be set apart from a crooked and perverse generation. You're to be straight. You're to be pure. You're to be blameless. Why? Because God wants us to be a light in the world. If we're no different than the world, we are not set apart. We're like the steak that the season hasn't gotten all the way through. We are no different than the world around us. A common expression I hear is that no one is perfect. You ever hear that one? None of us are. But that should never be an excuse for us to let sin or imperfection to grow, to be unaddressed in our life. As a believer in Christ, we should sin less and less. Okay, you're not sinless, but you should sin less and less over time. Over time, we should look more like Christ and less like the world around us. Our goal is to become more like Christ in behavior, in word, and attitude. The same characteristics that we saw in the first part of chapter 2 of Philippians, those are the same characteristics that we should see in our own lives. Kindness, generosity, sacrifice, compassion, and joy. Those are the same characteristics that should be part of our life. Be blameless and be pure. Paul says, you know what? Be blameless and pure. Stand, be like stars in the sky. You know why? He goes, because I have a little bit of a personal investment in you guys. He goes, I don't want to get to the end of my life and realize I've run in vain. He goes, I made an investment of you, of my life. And above all things, I want you guys to shine like stars, to be blameless and pure, to bring people to Christ, and that Christ may know. The result of applying these three principles is that they will shine like stars in the sky around us. People will have to put on sunglasses if they want to look at us, huh? We were talking in our men's group Thursday night. We were talking about, weren't we talking about Western Nebraska? You get out to Western Nebraska, and there's not many lights out there, okay? There's just, you know, very few farmyards, for one thing. So it's just dark. But in that darkness, you see what? You see the stars. They're brilliant. You get into the cities and there's all that light and it's hard to see the stars. But you get out into a dark place, you see the stars. We live in a dark world, folks. And God wants you to shine as a star. To not be, what's the word, self-righteous. Nobody likes self-righteousness. But he wants people to reflect Christ within their lives by kindness, the joy, the purity that comes with following Christ. He wants to see that in our lives. He closes out in verses 17 and 18. He says, but even, he goes, I've poured out my life. Okay? He's made a lot of personal investment in them. He goes, he illustrates it by saying, it's like I've poured out my life as a sacrifice to God, a drink offering to God. Of sacrifice and service coming from your faith. And I am glad and I rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. There again, he's in prison. He's rejoicing. Because God has used even his circumstance to further the kingdom of God. And he rejoices in their salvation and what God is doing in their life. And he's happy because of that. I want to close with a story that kind of illustrates what we've just talked about and I believe what God is wanting to do in our church. The name of the story is The Life-Saving Station. Set on a dangerous seacoast, there were shipwrecks that often occurred. There was once on that seacoast a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut and there was only one boat, but a few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea. And with no thought of themselves, they went out day and night tirelessly searching for the lost. Some of those that were saved and various others in the surrounding area wanted to become associated with the station and to give their time, money, and effort to support the work of this life-saving station. New boats are bought, new crews trained. The little life-giving station grew. Some of the members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that if a more comfortable space was provided as a first refuge for those being saved from the sea. So they replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place because they used it for sort of as a club. Fewer members now were interested in going out to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do this work. The life-saving motif still remained throughout the club's decorations on the walls. There was a liturgical lifeboat in the room where the club's initiations were held. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in the boat loads of cold, wet, half-drowned people. They were dirty, they were sick. Some of them were black, some were brown, some were yellow. The beautiful new club was in chaos, so the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club where the victims of the shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside. They didn't want to get it dirty. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club's membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities as being unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. Some members insisted upon life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called to be a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save lives on various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. And so they did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old one. It evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. History continued to repeat itself. And if you visit that seacoast today, you'll find a number of exclusive clubs along that shore. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the people drowned. You get the message? God has called his church to be a life-saving station. Sometimes we let other things get in the way of that. We lose sight of what God has called us to do. And we see that you can look across the church, whether it's in Europe or across America, where the church has lost a sense of what it's been called to do, to save and to reach out to people. And on your table you have the invite, invest in invite cards. That's just not a piece of paper. That's something I want you to take seriously. Put it in your Bible, write some names, and pray about. Our church is a place that we come, we fellowship, we hear from God's Word, we have activities for youth and children. But it's so that our lives can be changed and transformed and we can change the world around us. Amen? I'm going to have the musicians come. I'm going to change it up on you guys. I want to go with that No Sweeter Name, and then the same with the second one. There will be those up here that will, Gil and Emily are going to join us in prayer, Josh and Karen. If you have a need or prayer request this morning, we'll have people here to pray. But what is God wanting to work out in your own life? Maybe it is what I talked about, joy in your life. Maybe it's the truth that God has called us to be, to go and tell others about Christ. It's called the Great Commission. At times it's called the Great Omission. It's because people say, hey, you know, God's called us, but I don't have to do that. That's for the pastors to do that. But God's called us all to be a light. We have to work that into our life. That's a truth of God's word. You have to work that into your life. I remember the first time witnessing to people. We'd go down to Aberdeen, South Dakota. And I was scared stiff driving down in that van. I'd be shaking. I was sweating. We were just going to tell people about God. I thought I was going to be executed. And I've had to work that out in my own life. I'm not the best person just to kind of run into somebody and share Christ. The way I like to share Christ is through relationship. Getting to know people through that relationship, through my life, to share Christ. That's what works for me. Work that into your life. So as we sing this song, would you just take some moment to allow God to speak to your heart. If you have a need or request, come forward. Can we allow God to just, by His Holy Spirit, to speak to you this morning? Will you just say, God, what do you want to accomplish in my life? The word has been spoken. How is it going to be applied in your life this morning? Amen. Let's sing that together this morning.